Okay, folks. Glad you're here. Glad that you are so friendly with each other. It's awesome. It's awesome. So glad you're here. If you're visiting, welcome to Bend Christian Fellowship. Glad you're here. We are just here to worship Jesus and learn of him. And so it's pretty simple around here. It's Jesus. That's it, right? So you can open your Bibles to chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke if you'd like. We're going to take a look at the story of the resurrection, obviously being Resurrection Day. And you know, the church is built upon this truth. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, we have no hope. We have no way of having peace and joy, because without him rising from the dead, we, as Paul would put it, are most people, most miserable and hopeless. I mean, if he didn't rise from the dead, we have nothing. But because he rose from the dead, we have everything. So the church is built upon this understanding that Jesus did rise, and that he did ascend into the heavens and is seated at the right hand of God, and now from heaven is making intercession for us. That is, Jesus is there in heaven. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're dealing with, and he prays for you. When Jesus prays for you, that's awesome. I mean, I like people to pray for me. You can pray for me if you want to. I take all the prayer I can get. But listen, when Jesus makes intercession for you, that's awesome. That's power. And so there he is in heaven. And of course, the church was given the authority to be his hands and feet, be his presence on this earth, his ambassadors. But when Jesus was facing his big moment, if you would, that dark day that we call Good Friday, when he was facing that, he did so knowing that the will of the Father had to be completed. People say, well, he died for me, right? Yes, he did. But listen, it was the will of the Father that he was completing. He was fulfilling that, which included you being blessed and saved. But he was doing it in obedience to the Father. Father, Father, take this cup from me. He didn't want that cup. Nobody would want that cup. Imagine taking the sins of the entire world upon yourself. Everyone's, and then paying for it. So it wasn't something that in himself he wanted to do for anyone. It was a painful thing. But the will of the Father was so important to Jesus Christ that he went through with it completely and was not even going to question it. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's the important thing. And I love that statement that Jesus only did those things which pleased the Father. That's what he was about. And that blesses us, obviously, because when he pleased the Father, we were saved. We were saved because of that. So for a couple of days, things were pretty bleak looking. And we know that when Jesus was crucified, it was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus both. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, who visited Jesus one evening. I think that changed his life. But him and Joseph treated the body of Jesus and prepared it for burial. And so it's been now 3 days. It's the beginning of the third day. And it tells us in the first verse of Luke chapter 24. Now, upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday morning. Some people say, hey, well, how come the church celebrates on Sunday morning? Well, because it's Resurrection Day. And the early church, of course, celebrated on Sunday. And that bothers some people. It bothered people back then. It still bothers some people that you can worship really any day you want. Sunday's just a great day because it's Resurrection Day, but it's the first day of the week. Very early in the morning, they came. Who came? Well, it tells us in the previous chapter, the women that hung out with Jesus, Mary Magdalene and others, had come to the tomb. They were making their way to the tomb to put more spices on the body of Jesus. To keep from decaying quickly, they wanted to wrap that body in spices. So they come very early into the sepulcher there. They come to where the body of Jesus is supposed to be, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. There's a group of women. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. This is very early in the morning, it tells us. Someone once said that sorrow and love are light sleepers. When you're really sorrowful about something, sometimes you can't sleep. Or if you love someone so dearly and there's something not right, maybe you can't sleep either. I think these women probably didn't get any sleep at all. They just came as soon as it was light enough to go. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, miraculously. And they, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, this would be a question for his followers back then. Where's the body? Where'd the body go? What'd they do with the body? It would be a question for his enemies forever since then. People can't answer the question. There's really no way to answer it apart from the fact that he was risen. And so they are there. They go in. They don't see the body. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, confused, not knowing what happened. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. So these are two angels, we know, told from the other gospel accounts, that there's two angels there, shining. And the women, in their confusion, being perplexed, you know, they're probably startled by this. Not every day you see angels. But they're around. The Bible says you might entertain angels unaware. You might be entertaining an angel here and there. Have you ever run across somebody and thought, okay, I think that was an angel? Right? I mean, something really sweet, special, something. And it's like, okay, that doesn't seem like a person. People don't normally do that. But angels are ministering spirits unto the saints by definition. They are around for you and me. They're here to help. They're here to be around. So they do appear once in a while. And these two young figures, these young men in shining garments are there with them. Now, the other gospel writers have different accounts of this resurrection day. I'm going to focus on the whole day. Many things happened that day. The resurrection of Jesus was just the beginning. There were other events that took place that day. But in this account, we see they're meeting two angels, and we're told in the other gospels that these angels were actually, as they went into the sepulcher, one was sitting at the head and one at the foot of where the body of Jesus had laid. They were facing each other. And you know that picture is so awesome because the mercy seats that sat on the Ark of the Covenant had two angels facing each other on the lid of that mercy seat. And it was where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement, the day that sins would be eradicated for the whole year, on that one day when the high priest would take the blood of the Lamb and sprinkle it all around the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the mercy seat. So I want you to just visualize, when they went into the tomb, they saw two angels, one here, one here. The body of Jesus was laying there, but was gone, but the clothes were there, and the blood-stained clothes were laying as the two angels were facing each other. It was the mercy seat. They were seeing the mercy seat. The mercy seat, another kind of big word for mercy seat, is propitiation, which is much more involved sounding. I like mercy seat because I like simple. But propitiation literally means that God had hurled the penalty for sin into himself. And the blood and the angels, the mercy seat, God says, this is where I will meet you, here at the mercy seat, where the blood will cover you. So when they saw that, I don't think they put that together. But I'll tell you something, it's very interesting. When we go to Israel, we go to this garden tomb, which many believe could be the place. It's in a garden, and it's very lovely, and it's very sweet there. But when you go into that particular tomb, you can see where the body would be laid of the corpse. On each end, there's these little ledges. Angel sitting here, one at the head, one at the foot. It's awesome, right? We always go in and go, wow, that's so cool. Now imagine these women seeing these two angels and hearing, you know, what's going on here. It's pretty remarkable. So as they were afraid, as the women were kind of trying to figure out this and kind of frightened and bowed their faces to the earth. Now, this is, again, common when people encounter angels. They think they should worship them. I'm just thinking angels are awesome, but they're not to be worshiped. But these women are compelled to just kind of fall on their faces before them. And they said unto them, the angels speak now, and they say, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are you looking for the living one among the dead? What a great question, right? Because they go on, they said, he's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Remember when Jesus told you about this? And of course, they had forgotten. And he's the one angel, whoever's speaking, says, remember, the Son of Man, he said, must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and then the third day rise again. Remember? Remember when he said that? And here's an important point, I believe. If you forget God's word, if you leave that out of the equation, you're going to feel defeated, afraid, confused. They didn't remember that that's what he said. In fact, we would believe that none of the disciples, no one believed it or forgot it. Because Jesus said it a number of times, didn't he? Look, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm coming back. Don't worry, I'll be back on the third day. And they remembered his words, verse 8. Ah, that's right. He did say that. It's just like us, right? Don't you do that commonly? Like, oh, yeah. And when you're going through a troubled time, these women feel rather troubled and uneasy because Jesus is gone. But when they remember his words, they start to realize, oh, maybe things are going to be okay. Maybe it's going to be all right. Don't you find that true? Get your Bible out, read the scriptures. And watch as your countenance changes. Watch as your heart changes. Watch as your mind changes. As you realize he's okay, that means I'm okay. God is alive. That means I'm going to be okay. And so they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, the woman that Jesus drove 7 demons out of. She was messed up. People say, I know some people who are messed up. I don't think they're ever coming to the Lord. Don't bank on that. Remember, Jesus specializes in messed up people. Right? Can I get a witness? What? I know that from firsthand experience. But Mary Magdalene, man, she loved Jesus because he did so much for her. She was such a wreck, and he saved her. And it was Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things and to the apostles. So they go running back to tell the apostles what happened, right? I mean, they just heard the most outstanding news. Hey, Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. But it says in verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. The apostles, now get this, these are the most spiritual men on earth. Does that give you hope? These are the most spiritual guys on planet Earth. They just spent 3.5 years with Jesus personally. And when the women say, hey, he's risen from the dead. What? They didn't believe him. How's that possible? They're just like us. They didn't believe him. Many people have questioned, why didn't they believe the women? Well, it could be because of pride. I mean, can you imagine the apostles sitting there and a bunch of women run in? Hey, we just heard Jesus is risen from there. We were just at the grave. We saw angels. And you can just see these apostles' faces. We didn't see any angels. We didn't hear that, right? So maybe they were just like, we don't believe you. Because, if anybody would have heard that news first, it would have been us. We're the apostles. But no, bunch of women got to hear that news. And they convey it to these guys, but they didn't believe them. They didn't believe. But Peter, verse 12, he arose and ran into the sepulcher. Now, in John's gospel, John tells us that he also ran to the sepulcher, outrunning Peter. John's the only one that gives that account, but he makes it a very important point. Look, we both ran the tomb. I outran Peter pretty badly. So, but Peter runs unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Even seeing the clothes that Jesus was wrapped in, the linen cloth laying there, and the term is laying just perfectly out in the space where Jesus' body was, but there's no body, as if the body just came up through the clothes. Imagine that. But Jesus rising and no body being found didn't convince Peter at this moment that that must have been what happened. Even though he heard from the women, now he can see there's no body. He still doesn't get it. He was very eager to run to the tomb, but he wasn't as eager to believe. And this is true of many of us at times. We're eager to run to things. We're not so eager to believe. I'm eager to go to another Bible study. I'm eager to go to another worship service or a Christian concert or whatever it is. I run to those things. I'm happy to go to these events. However, that's not what does it for you. It's believing. I believe when I read my Bible. I believe when I hear his word. He was fast to get over there, but not so fast to believe what he was seeing. So this is the account at the tomb. And I'm going to leave that because we're going to head into a few more verses here. Because Jesus was busy that day. When he rose from the dead, he was very active. He met with these women. You'll see here in just a second. He met with these women. He met with Peter. He met with a couple other guys that we're going to talk about here. But listen, Jesus was moving about that day, and things that were happening were important for us to embrace because Jesus is still moving. He's very active. Why? Because he's alive. He's not dead. Remember, don't seek the living among the dead. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. So watch what happens, because this is interesting to me. Verse 13 says, and behold, two of them, that is two followers of Jesus, two disciples, not the 12, but others that had followed him, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 3 furlongs, or about 8 miles. So there's two guys, two disciples, two people that knew Jesus and knew about what had just happened, are walking from Jerusalem out to Emmaus, about an 8-mile walk. Now, and they talked, verse 14 says, together of all the things which had happened. They're talking about all the things that just took place. Jesus dying, and you'll see here, they already know that someone said he's risen from the dead. So they're discussing all these things. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So Jesus meets these two guys taking a walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Jesus is appearing to these guys. We know the order was actually Mary Magdalene first. She got to see Jesus first. She thought he was the gardener, remember? Peter got to meet with Jesus. And these two guys get to see Jesus. And later on in the evening, a bunch of people get to see him. The disciples are all together, most of them. But here's the interesting thing. I think we learned something from who Jesus goes to see first. He sees Mary Magdalene first. There's probably no other figure in the Gospels that we could say loved Jesus more than Mary Magdalene. And Jesus met with her who loved him. That's who meets with Jesus. That's who he meets with, those of us that love him. You love Jesus? Yeah, well, he'll meet with you. He came to Mary first. Then Peter, remember, Peter was pretty bummed out, even finding out Jesus was risen. In fact, maybe more concerned after Jesus was risen from the dead, because the last thing Peter did was deny that he knew Jesus. And it's bad enough that he was crucified, but now he's back. Now he's risen from the... Oh, is he going to be mad at me? But he met with Peter personally because Peter was repentant. He was so sorry that he did that. He's so sorry that he denied that he knew Jesus. And that's, I believe, why Jesus singled him out to meet with him. He had that need to be restored. He had that need because he was repentant to have Jesus say, it's okay. Okay. If you are repentant, Jesus will meet with you. When you need to hear from him, it's okay. I know what you did. When you repent, he will meet with you. And then here, these two guys, what are they doing? They're talking about what happened with Jesus. They're talking, they're interested in what happened with Jesus Christ. They are consumed and absorbed with Christ. And so what? Jesus meets with them. Are you concerned? Are you consumed? Are you absorbed in Jesus Christ? If you are, he'll meet with you, and you know he does. Right? If you put your mind to the scriptures, put your heart towards God, praying to him, seeking him, spending time with him, he will meet with you. But these three groups, I just found it interesting. So here's the scene. They're walking along, and all of a sudden Jesus comes up, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So Jesus walks up right when they're walking down the road, and they're having this conversation, and they don't know who he is. And people have asked me, why didn't they know who he is? Well, it says right here that their eyes were holden. It seems as though there was something that kept them from seeing him. Now, it could just be, we don't believe that he's risen. We're not expecting to see Jesus. You ever run into anybody like in a foreign country or something? Have you ever been overseas and run into somebody you know? I have. I was in Jerusalem one time and some people walked by and I'm like, huh. I didn't even know who they were, but I knew them. It's kind of a weird thing. Well, you're losing your mind, Pastor Matt. I mean, you're... It's a weird feeling, though. You see something. They don't belong there in your thinking. They're out of place. You belong back in America in Bandon. What are you doing in the streets of Jerusalem? It could be that, or it could be that Jesus' glorified body, slightly different. But you'll see here in just a minute, they did really recognize him, but something was keeping them from seeing. We're just speculating here as to what. And so Jesus walks up and he says unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have to one another as you walk and are sad? King James is a little sterile here. Jesus basically said, hey, what are you guys talking about? Why are you so sad about it? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Are you like from another country or something? Are you like out of touch? So comical, right? I mean, don't tell me Jesus didn't have a sense of humor. He walks up on these guys, having a conversation. What are you guys talking about? Why are you so sad? As if I don't know, right? Does Jesus not know what's going on? Of course he does. But he baits them in a sense, like, what's going on here, right? And he said unto them, what things? Because they said, well, are you a stranger? Don't you know what's going on? What? What things are going on? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Now, this is pretty cool, actually. As far as they're concerned, this guy's a stranger. They don't know who he is. And they're like, well, you don't know what's going on? And so they just tell him everything they know about Jesus, just like that. Would you do that? You're walking on the street, somebody comes up and says, hey, what are you doing? What are you talking about? Would you just say, oh, yeah, let me tell you about Jesus right now? I hope so, because this is great, I think. They're like, yeah, man, you should know about this, right? And how the chief priests and rulers delivered him, condemned him to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We were so hoping that he would redeem our country. And what they probably mean by that, we were hoping that he would take us out of the Roman oppression that we're under. We thought that he would deliver us from all that. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. On top of that, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Now, they're saying this in a sense like, can you believe this? These women said, he's not there, and they saw angels, and they told them he's alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher, talking about Peter and John, and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Okay, so they give this account. This is what we know. Up to this point, this is the latest news. This is what we've heard. This is what we know. And then, interestingly, Jesus says unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus isn't being cruel or mean. He's correcting their unbelief. Everything they told him must have been in the tone and the tense of, I guess it just didn't work out. I guess this just didn't, I mean, they're not believing. They're full of doubt, full of trying to reason through things. And Jesus continues and says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Isn't this the point? Do you guys not know that? This was the whole point. This is why the Christ came, right? And again, he's still speaking in this third person. They don't know who he is. But beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded he unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow. He starts teaching them, and he goes back to the beginning. The first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. We call it the Pentateuch. So he begins there at the beginning, probably back in Genesis, right? And starts telling these two guys, teaching these two guys, everything in the scriptures and the prophets and everything that was about him. You know, we've talked about this so many times, but the Old Testament is unlocked when you place Jesus in the Old Testament, when you find him there. And of course, people say, well, is that what he was? I mean, well, I guess that's the only Bible they had, huh? The Old Testament. Yeah. The early church taught everything from the Old Testament. That's all they had. The New Testament was not written, of course. They were going to live that out and be written later. But the Old Testament, Jesus walked through the entire thing with these two disciples as they're walking down this road and told them everything that pertained to him. Now, what a mind-blowing thing that is. You remember the first time you ever saw Jesus in the Old Testament? A picture, a type, so perfectly represented. It just fried your cookies, didn't it? It got me so hungry to dig into the Old Testament to find more pictures of him. And I can't tell you how excited I get when I find another one. People say, well, why? I mean, there's all kinds of pictures. Why would you get excited? Because Jesus is exciting. Every time I spot another picture of him, it gets me all worked up again. I love that. I have no idea how this was going, but I want to see the video on that one. All scripture, he told them who he was in the scriptures. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. I'm telling you, Jesus was messing with their minds. He shows up, hey, what are you guys talking about? As if I don't know. Huh? Well, what things are you talking about? And then he calls them fools and says, why aren't you believing? And then he teaches them this whole teaching. As they get near their house, their place, Jesus acts like, okay, see you guys. And he acts like he's going to keep walking. And it says they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. I mean, they're like pleading with him, don't leave yet. After all these teachings he gave, they were just so enamored that he's trying to walk on. They say, no, no, no. Now, here's the thing. I think Jesus wants to be constrained. If he's going to walk by, I'm going to hang on. Wait, Lord, don't go yet. Don't go yet. That's what they're doing. Hanging on to him. Please, don't go. It's getting late. You don't want to be out after dark. Whatever excuse we can come up with, right? Note what they say in verse 29. Abide with us. That's right up Jesus' alley, isn't it? John 15. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. This is communion. This is fellowship, that Jesus is happy to accommodate. And so he went in to tarry with them. He went in and hung out with them for a while. Now, I do believe, though, there's times when the Lord may just kind of move on if you're not hanging on to him. Not eternally or anything like that, but your experience with Jesus, I think, needs to be one like these two are exhibiting. That is, when Jesus can be had, I'm going to have him. When he's around, I'm going to be there with him. When he's available, I'm all over that. How many times, how many moments, how many weeks, how many months, how many years have been wasted on stuff that has just consumed us or troubled us or defeated us or ruined us, And we could have been with Jesus. It's kind of like a V8 moment. Right? I did that once a few years ago. And when I hit my head, it sounded like something hollow, like. You're saying, we know why that sounds like that. Anyway, I've tried not to do that anymore. So here he is now. He's abiding with them. And watch what happens next. Very interesting. Very, very interesting. It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened. And they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Now, why did they recognize him when he was breaking bread? Could be because that sparked their understanding of his, you know, the Last Supper, right? Maybe the disciples talked about that. Yeah, he instituted this, you know, communion, right? But it may be, some have suggested, maybe when he picked the bread up and lifted it to pray, his sleeve slid down and they could see the nail prints in his hand. We don't know. But somehow, when they had communion, he was recognizable to them all of a sudden. I think this is important. Having communion with Jesus is what he's after. Intimate fellowship is what that means. And when you sit down to eat with somebody in this culture that we're looking at here, it was an intimate thing. When you have somebody to dinner and you sit down and break bread with them, back then it was very, you wouldn't do that with probably with people you didn't like. I mean, people didn't just invite people over for dinner, especially if they didn't know them fairly well. You know, the Pharisees got hung up on that because Jesus ate dinner with sinners as if he had any other choice. Right? Who's he going to eat dinner with? If it's not sinners, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? But the Pharisees are like, look at him, he's eating with sinners. Of course he is. But the intimacy Jesus was willing to experience with sinners is why this is so awesome, because these two will recognize him now. And all of a sudden, as soon as they see him, as soon as they go, he's gone. He disappears. Now, Jesus did this periodically over the next 40 days until he ascended to heaven. He would disappear and then reappear at places. You'll see he's going to appear other places. Maybe he just didn't like to walk anymore. I'm not sure. I'm just thinking, if I could reappear and disappear, I mean, I'd do it, right? Just like, oh, I want to be home. Boom, I'm home. Right? Did not drive or anything, just got there. But he disappears. Now, I believe there's a couple of reasons why Jesus did this. One, he was showing them who he was, but then giving them the picture, the visual of him being resurrected. He never did that before. He also was giving a little bit of a preview of the resurrection bodies that we will get. Huh? That might be pretty awesome. All of a sudden you're gone. Yeah, I don't want to be here anymore. See ya. Gone. Walking through walls, he'll do that. He was setting them up, I believe, for the fact that he would not be here in the bodily form. After a while, he's going to ascend into heaven, but he will always be with them. He's kind of training them that he's going to come and go and that they don't have to worry when he's physically not in view. And then when he disappears out of their sight, verse 32 says, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Their heart was burning. They had spiritual heartburn. When Jesus showed them, well, here, see that? That's a picture of me. That one, that's me. Me, 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 everywhere in the scriptures. And they just started burning inside. The only way, folks, to have your heart burn is to let Jesus show you who he is, where he is. Here he is, there he is. That's when you get to burn inside. It starts to become a fire. Like Jeremiah said, man, I had a fire in my bones. It was within me. So they're just fired up, obviously. Now, how fired up are they, these guys? Did they like, okay, that was pretty cool. Oh, a little tired now. I think I'm going to crash for the night. No. No, they're fired up. How fired up? Well, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. 8 miles on foot. This is evening now. It's getting dark, right? They told Jesus, it's getting late. They go all the way back into Jerusalem that same evening. And they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Gathered together. Guys, gathered together. They haven't seen anything yet. But they said unto them, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. We heard that. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. They witnessed to these guys, these apostles, the 11 are there. And they're told by these two guys. You know, I always find it interesting that Cleopas is mentioned, but not the other guy. Like Cleopas and what's his name? But he was there, right? But these two are both these witnesses that Jesus took the time to appear to, walked all the way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, had some dinner, and then disappeared. It's quite a day, isn't it? But I'm not quite done. Verse 36 says, and as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. He made Cleopas and what's his name walk back to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, there he is in the room. Wow. And he said, peace be unto you. You know, but they were terrified and affrighted. Why? Because he just appeared. It wasn't like he knocked on the door. And he was just in the room with them. Kind of freaked them out. But they supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do you have thoughts arising in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Jesus' glorified body was made of flesh and bone, but it was very different. I'm kind of looking forward to mine. You? It's a body, but it's not the same. It's not like this body, thank God, right? It's going to be a different deal completely. Appearing, disappearing. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? What do you got to eat, guys? Of all the things Jesus could say to his followers that day, what do you got to eat? I'm so down with this because Jesus ate food in his resurrected body. And he found it important enough to bring it up. His first meeting with the guys. Guys, good to see you. Don't be troubled. Look at my hands. Check it out. What do you got? We got something to eat, right? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them, showing them, take hope, guys. There's food in heaven. Anybody besides me, like, that's so cool. We're told in Scripture that when we meet with the Lord in that event called the marriage supper of the Lamb, it's going to be a feast. And Jesus told his disciples, he said, when we all are together, you will sit at my table and I will serve you. And I'm sure, like the disciples commonly did, they didn't want Jesus to do that. And I thought about that for years. Lord, we'll serve you. You sit at the table. And Jesus, no, you sit. I'm going to serve. I think, first of all, he's a better cook than any of us. I think that's part of it, right? When Jesus is going to make the food, I'm all in. But honestly, I thought about it later, prayed about this a lot because it troubled me a little bit. But Jesus is not doing that to teach us a lesson. He is doing that because he is a servant. Jesus said, didn't he? The greatest among you shall be your servant. Ah, who's the greatest? He is. And he will serve us. That's his nature. That's who he is. He's not just kind of, let me show you how this is done, guys, so you learn how to become servants. He's just a servant at heart, and so he serves. And this event called the resurrection, it was mind-blowing. It still is. But it was so important because these guys are getting firsthand experience with the fact that Jesus Christ, nothing can stop him. Nothing can kill him. Nothing can take him out. Nothing. And when they saw him rise from the dead like this, and they know it's him, and he eats food in front of them, it's really him. They never forgot it. And not one of these men, not one of the disciples ever, ever denied the reality of Jesus' resurrection. They went to their death holding that truth up. They would never denounce him, ever. Now that's pretty powerful. If it wasn't true, which of them would have held up to that if it wasn't true? And see, here's the thing for us today, and I'm done, but Jesus is real. He is truth. He is life. He created us. He saved us. And forevermore, he'll be with us. And that truth, whether you believe it or not, whether somebody believes it or not, it doesn't change the fact that it's true. But every person at some point has to make this choice of, okay, am I going to accept that truth? Or am I going to reject it? And listen, it's not for lack of evidence that a person rejects Jesus Christ. There's more evidence for the resurrection than any other event in world history, bar none. There's more books, there's more volumes of books written about Jesus and what he did. 500 people at one time saw him after he rose from the dead. It's a fact. It's not a fairy tale, but every person has to say, that's correct, and I am going to submit to him. Or Okay, I get it. He's real and all that stuff. But I don't want to submit to him. I don't want him. Well, you say, that sounds awful. Well, it is awful. But see, Jesus is not irresistible. Oh, he's altogether lovely. He's the Prince of Peace, right? I mean, you give him the awesome title, he fits it perfectly. He's the superlative of everything you could call him. But he won't make himself irresistible and violate a person's choice. You must be born again, he told Nicodemus. You must be born again. You have to be born of water and blood. You need to be born in the flesh for sure, but you need to be born again. For me personally, being born again was the most amazing thing when I realized that every sin I ever committed was forgiven. Now, maybe that's not a big deal to you. It was huge for me. Because I knew what I had done. I knew who I was. I knew what was at stake. And when I heard that truth and I accepted Jesus Christ, I was so elated to know I'm not paying for any sin. I'm not going to be held accountable for any of it. Now, deep down inside, you know that's huge. You know it is. Big question is, how are you going to navigate Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with him? Take him or leave him? There's no middle ground. There's no in between. People say, I don't have anything against Jesus. Yeah, well, have you received him as your Lord? Nope. But I don't have anything against him. Well, I think you do. Because Jesus said, look, if you're not for me, you're against me. Like, and that part of what Jesus taught and how he spoke, I love it because there is no gray area. It's not like, well, I kind of like the Christian thing, but you know, I like other stuff too. Jesus? No Jesus. Saved? Not saved. Born again, born once. And we used to say, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. And everybody is in one of those two categories. Every single person. I hope today, if you have never said to Jesus Christ, thank you for dying for me, I will accept that. I will accept forgiveness and salvation because you did that for me. I need to be saved because I know who I am. And I confess and I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And all you do is ask him to save you. That's it. So simple. But I guarantee you for eternity, for those who don't know him, that word, those words, that message of the gospel will echo throughout eternity. All you had to do is come to Jesus. That's all you had to do. Life's short. Anybody down with that one? Like, life is flying by. So when you say to yourself, well, I got some time. I don't know about that. You know, we don't know how much time we got. But the point is this. If you would like to receive salvation, all you have to do is ask Jesus Christ. But he's the only one that can give you that forgiveness of sin. Only the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for all these things. Thank you for being the way, the truth, the life. Thank you for being the door and the way. Thank you for all the access we have to the Father through you, but no access to him any other way. And I thank you, God, that you have provided for us I thank you that we have this day to celebrate. And we know, Lord, you rose again. Therefore, we know we're going to rise again. Death has been swallowed up in victory. You are the greatest. You are the only true and living God. You're the wise one. You're the one who has all the knowledge and all the power. And yet, you will allow a person to say no to you if they choose. I'm praying that no one in this place, no one who will watch this later, perhaps, no one would continue on in a lost condition. And the Lord loves you. Whoever you are, the Lord loves you. He proved that, dying for you. And he will receive you if you'll come to him. That's all there is to it. And so you can ask him. You can just say, Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me. I need forgiveness. I don't want to continue on doing my own thing, realizing that it's going to ruin me forever. So you make that choice. It's up to you. And even the Lord himself will not choose it for you. You have to do that. Respond to him today. Make this a really awesome day forever and ever. It's an eternal question. It's an eternal decision. Praying that you make the right one. In Jesus' name, amen. So baptism.